Friday, February 14th. First reading from Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 8. Now the serpent was the most cunning of all the animals that the Lord God had made. The serpent asked the woman, "Did God really tell you not to eat from any of the trees in the garden?" The woman answered the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden. It is only about the fruit of the tree in the middle of the garden that God said, 'You shall not eat it or even touch it, lest you die.'" But the serpent said to the woman, "You certainly will not die. No, God knows well that the moment you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like gods who know what is good and what is evil." The woman saw that the tree was good for food, pleasing to the eyes, and desirable for gaining wisdom. She took some of its fruit and ate it, and she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized that they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made loincloths for themselves. When they heard the sound of the Lord God moving about in the garden at the breezy time of the day, the man and his wife hid themselves from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Haydock Commentary. When he says, "Did God really tell you not to eat," etc., it is as if the serpent had overheard Eve arguing with herself about God's prohibition with a sort of displeasure and presumption. St. Augustine thinks she had given some entrance to these passions and the love of her own power, and hence gave credit to the words of the serpent. She might not know or reflect that the serpent could not reason thus naturally, and she had as yet no idea or dread of the devil. The devil entered into the most subtle of creatures, and either by very expressive signs or by the motion of the serpent's tongue, held this delusive dialogue with Eve. Moses relates what happened exteriorly, but from many expressions and from the curse, he sufficiently indicates that an evil spirit was the latent actor. By claiming that God told them not even to touch the tree, Eve exaggerates through dislike of the restraint. So says St. Ambrose. St. Bernard says, or perhaps through reverence, she thought it unlawful even to touch what she must not eat. The old serpent's aim is to make us think God envies our happiness. Or he would have Eve to suppose she had not rightly understood her Maker, who would surely never deprive her of a fruit which would give her such an increase in knowledge. Eve gazed on the fruit with desire and fond dalliance. She consulted only her senses, which represented the fruit to her as very desirable, and caused her to give credit to the devil's insinuations rather than to the express word of God. Do not unbelievers do the same when they refuse to admit the real presence and transubstantiation, though they cannot be ignorant that this way of proceeding always leads to ruin? Her husband, who instead of reproving her for her rashness, also ate through excessive fondness, not being able to plead ignorance or that he was deceived. As we read in Paradise Lost, "Earth trembled from her entrails, sky lowered, and muttering thunder, some sad drops wept at completing of the mortal sin." In what light soever we consider the fault of this unhappy pair, it is truly enormous. The precept was so easy and just, the attempt to be like God in knowledge so extravagant, that nothing but pride could have suggested such woeful disobedience. As St. Paul says in Romans 5:19, "By the disobedience of one man, many were made sinners." This ruin of himself and of all his posterity, Adam could not hide from his own eyes. Their eyes were opened, not that they were blind before, for the woman saw that the tree was fair to the eyes, nor yet that their eyes were opened to any more perfect knowledge of good, but only to the unhappy experience of having lost the good of original grace and innocence, and incurred the dreadful evil of sin. And from this followed a shame of their being naked, which they minded not before, because now being stripped of original grace, they quickly began to be subject to the shameful rebellions of the flesh. Behold the noble acquisition of experimental knowledge. This is supposed to have taken place about a week after they had enjoyed the sweets of innocence and of paradise, that they might afterwards be moved to repentance when they contrasted their subsequent misery with those few golden days. They saw that they had received a dreadful wound even in their natural perfections, and that their soul was despoiled of grace, which of themselves they could never regain. Oh, what confusion must now have seized upon them! They interwove tender branches covered with leaves round their middle, a practice which even the wild Indians and Americans observed when they were discovered by Columbus. Regarding the words, "the Lord God moving about in the garden at the breezy time of the day," God's presence has often been indicated by an unusual wind. See 1 Kings 19:12 and Acts 2:2. The sovereign judge will not suffer the day to pass over without bringing our first parents to a sense of their fault. They hid themselves, loving darkness now, because their works were evil. The Gospel from Mark chapter 7, verses 31 through 37. Jesus left the district of Tyre and went by way of Sidon to the Sea of Galilee into the district of the Decapolis. And people brought to him a deaf man who had a speech impediment and begged him to lay his hand on him. He took him off by himself away from the crowd. He put his finger into the man's ears and, spitting, touched his tongue. Then he looked up to heaven and groaned and said to him, "Ephatha," that is, "be opened." And immediately the man's ears were opened, his speech impediment was removed, and he spoke plainly. He ordered them not to tell anyone, but the more he ordered them not to, the more they proclaimed it. They were exceedingly astonished, and they said, "He has done all things well. He makes the deaf hear and the mute speak." Haydock Commentary. Jesus Christ in the cure of this man uses many and various actions, but since of their own nature they are not equal to such a cure, they show first that the cure was miraculous, and secondly, the power and virtue which his divinity communicated to his sacred body. We must not suppose that our Savior here groaned on account of any difficulty he experienced in working this miracle, but only from commiseration for the man whom he was about to heal, and likewise to show how very difficult is the cure of those who are spiritually deaf and dumb by sin. He was affected in a similar manner when he raised Lazarus to life, to show with what difficulty a man, dead and buried in sin by evil habits, can arise from that miserable state.